Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family. It's good to be with you again here today. Before we dive into the message for today, I had sent out an email on Friday of this week, just sharing with you the information that our good friend from our church family, Rodney Troutman, passed away this last Thursday. And so I know the group home there watches this each week. And so we just want to express our condolences, especially to you, Frank, who's just a really, really good friend, has been a great friend to Rodney, and also those of you who are there at the group home who are caring for one another, for Kristen and Katie and Rhonda and Ida. We just want to express our condolences in your loss this last week. And so before we start, if I could just pray for you all, and we could all join together and just hold this wonderful community before the Lord. Jesus, we thank you for relationships that are just sacred and special. We thank you for Rodney because his presence among us was sacred and special. And I know his presence, Lord, in the midst of his friends and his group home there is sacred and special. And so, Lord, we especially pray for those who are really feeling his loss this week. We pray for Frank and especially that you would just comfort him and be with him today, as well as just the family that's there. It's just so beautiful, Lord, the relationships that are a part of that home. Just a beautiful community caring for one another. And so we just pray that you would be with all of them in this time of grief and loss this week. And we commit them to you and give you thanks for Rodney. Just such a gift to us. We give you thanks for him in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Frank, we look forward to, well, we're all looking forward to being able to meet together again, but it'll be good to be able to be with you again, and you with us as well. I want to start off our time together a little differently today. I'm going to show you a piece of artwork that my friend Hesed Lee had painted this past week. She's done a few other paintings. I had shared one earlier last year with you as well. But when she feels kind of moved in her heart, one of her mechanisms for prayer and responding to the Lord is through art, because she's just an amazing artist. And so I want to show you this picture, and then I want to just read to you her description of where this painting came from. And so let's look at this together, and we'll leave it up here for a while. I just kind of want you to soak it in as we begin our time together today, because I think it's a very helpful piece for us to use a different side of our brain and think about as we think about this topic of spiritual warfare as we're in this series, Dispelling the Darkness. So let's look at this. This is how she describes the painting of this picture. She said, "Last night I had a very sad dream. It was a dream that many sick and weak people could not see the light and were trapped in the underground dark world. There were many young children and old people who were weak and ill. Many young and little children lay hopelessly. They wanted to see the light, but they were living bound by the evil men. Waking up from my dreams, I was so sad from my dream that I started to pray, asking God for many of those who I have seen in my dream, who were living in the darkness. Through my dream, I think I was able to see and have a glimpse of the spiritual reality behind the visible." Notice the bringing together of those two things again. "The dream was so vivid that I started drawing and expressed my heart. Lord, deliver us from evil, and may your people live in light and freedom. We just want to keep this painting up there for a little bit. Again, because I want it to soak in for us. But I think Hesed's painting helps us visualize the idea of spiritual warfare in a new way, or in a different way. One of the things I appreciate about Hesed's painting is the color scheme choice that she uses. It's a color scheme between darkness and light. So she uses the yellows and the greens to describe the light or to portray the light. And then there's blues and there's blacks to describe the darkness. And oftentimes we get caught up in this imagery of heaven and hell and these, you know, hell being depicted in reds and all this kind of stuff. But that's really a reality that is removed and makes the idea of spiritual warfare seem elsewhere. And so one of the things that I appreciate about Hesed's painting here is this juxtaposition of dark and light, because you and I all face this tension between darkness and light. And so she's not painting some mythological thing in these angel and demon scenarios, but there's this struggle here in her painting, at least the way that I see it, between God's kingdom and against the forces of evil in the physical realm. And this way of understanding spiritual warfare and the battle of that's taking place between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, seeing the spiritual realm expressed through the physical, so it not just being some unseen forces out there, but this idea of connecting the physical and the spiritual helps us to understand and think about our role in it. We are called to align ourselves with a Christ-like and a spirit-filled life, and to live accordingly. And the way that we live, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then with this character of Christ-likeness, is the way that we engage with this idea of spiritual warfare. Now, we can come back now from the painting and the picture, and if you're in home churches, what I want to encourage you to do, the first thing that we'll encourage you to do is just sit with that painting and talk about it a little bit this week. But today we want to think about a particular aspect of spiritual warfare, and that is the aspect of the voices that we listen to. The voices that we listen to. If you are listening to this, and if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, one of the main ways that you're going to participate in spiritual warfare is discerning the voices that you listen to. Discerning the voices that you listen to. We are in the middle of a pandemic that has isolated us and has driven us to impersonalized voices. And it's not just the pandemic, but we live in this age where there is just a plethora of impersonalized voices that are shaping how we think and how we see the world. And we must discern them. We must discern them. We cannot blindly take them in. If we continue to think about Hesed's painting, there's that message of darkness and light. And there are people of darkness and light. There are voices of darkness and light. And Jesus says in John 8:12 that I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. Discerning between light and darkness, between messengers and messages of darkness and light, is a vital part of spiritual warfare, particularly in our world that is inundated with different voices. This activity of discerning between messages of not only darkness and light, but let me frame it in this way, of truth and of falsehood. This is not something that's new, just in the age of disinformation and conspiracy theories and all that kind of stuff. This is historic to the people of God, discerning between what is true and false. Paul writes this in his opening words to the church in Galatia. And in verses 6 and 7, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are now turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." And as we look at the messages that are out there today, some messages that are circulating even within the context of the church, we could echo and just read Paul's words verbatim. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. It's not just a situation that we're facing now, but this is historic to God's people. And so we want to be people who are discerning of truth and falsehood, truth and lies, light and darkness, good and evil, the voice of God and the deception of the enemy. We need to be people who are discerning those things. Now, the passage that we want to focus on and concentrate on today comes from John chapter 10. And so this is the chapter of Jesus referring to himself as the good shepherd. So this chapter of the shepherd and the sheep analogy that Jesus uses. Now, before we get into that chapter, what I want to do is just set up some context for us, because this chapter is a continuation of chapter 9. And so Jesus's analogies of using shepherd and sheep address what is happening in chapter 9. Now, if you go back to chapter 9, I think I actually talked about this chapter early on in the pandemic, maybe March or April or something. But what happens in chapter 9 is there's a man who was born blind, and the disciples ask, "So who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus responds by saying, "Neither one. This has happened so that the work of God might be revealed in this man." And so to the people who were interpreting, including the Pharisees of that time, the common interpretation was that if you were born with such a thing, it was evident of some sort of sin. And so this was the Pharisees that would be advocates of this kind of view. But Jesus is saying, no, the work of God is going to be revealed in this man, and the work of God is to bring this man sight. The work of God is not that this man would have been born blind. That's not God's work, but God's work is going to be shown through me, and I'm going to give this man sight. And the Pharisees were offended by this. One, because it happened on the Sabbath day, and so it was breaking their law. But Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, the same Pharisees in this passage in chapter 9 and chapter 10. And so when he talks in the first 6 verses that we're going to look at about true and false shepherds, he's directing this conversation at them in the context of this healing that has just happened. The Pharisees were supposed to be religious leaders, shepherds of the people of Israel. But as we find not only in John 9 and 10, but historically throughout God's people, there have been pseudo shepherds or false shepherds, wolves in sheep's clothing, so to speak, who have infiltrated the ranks of God's people and have really led them askew in terms of understanding who God is and what God is up to. And so it's in that context that Jesus now talks in John chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 about false shepherds, about thieves and robbers who come into the pen of the sheep or the people in a different way, one that is not him, not representative of who God is. Jesus eventually will call himself the gate in latter verses. And so there's other voices that infiltrate the sheep pen, so to speak, and just cause havoc. And so Jesus is speaking and differentiating between good and false shepherds. So let's look at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Jesus says to this crowd and these Pharisees, "I tell you the truth, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, let me pause there, because Jesus isn't talking at this point about himself as the shepherd. Okay, he's talking about the leaders of the people. In the next section of verses, verses 7 and moving forward, he'll make some very close associations of himself as the shepherd and as the gate and insert himself here. But right now, he's just differentiating between the leaders of the people. So verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of him, and the sheep will follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, which is another way of saying a parable. This is a parable of Jesus. Used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 in this idea of the false shepherd. So again, reading back, I tell you the truth, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. So Jesus is differentiating here. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, there's a differentiation that's taking place here. In the first two verses, he's stating that there are false shepherds and that there are true shepherds. The ones who do not have the best interests of the sheep at heart are those false shepherds. Now, shepherd imagery is common throughout the scripture. And typically when it's used, the shepherd is used to represent the king or the leader. And then the sheep is used to represent the people. And so one of the key passages in scripture regarding the shepherd and the sheep comes from the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34. Before we get there, think of this idea, though, because it's interesting that the imagery of a shepherd is used to represent what the king should be. A shepherd is one who puts himself out there. So often he will lay down in front of the entrance to the pen because the shepherd will, A, guard the sheep from coming out and going off and astray, and B, he'll guard the sheep who are in that pen from predators. And so this idea of a king or a leader being a shepherd means that this shepherd, this king, this leader ought to be self-sacrificial in nature, laying down, and Jesus will use this language later on, laying down their life for the sheep. Now that juxtaposed to the kinds of kings that we're more familiar with is pretty stark. So I'm watching, Ruby and I are watching The Crown on Netflix now, and what is just not shocking to me, but what I just noticed time and time again is how far the royalty is removed from the reality of the people, the day-to-day folks, the commoners, so to speak. But this isn't the case as the Bible talks about the shepherd, the idea of the shepherd. The idea of the shepherd is to know the sheep. The idea of the king, that position of king or that position of leadership, or as Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, is to have this relationship with the sheep or with the people that lays themselves down, that puts themselves on the line for the sheep and for those that they serve. But this isn't happening with the Pharisees, and historically doesn't really happen for the people of Israel either, with the leaders that are appointed as kings. And so in Ezekiel chapter 34, we have this chapter that is really just differentiates the experience of what the kings do versus what they're called to do. And so in the first five verses, which is all I'm going to read because chapter 34 is pretty long, God through the prophet Ezekiel is criticizing and naming the failures of the shepherds of Israel, or the kings, or the leaders of Israel. The latter part then is going to talk about how God himself is going to take up the role of shepherd for his people Israel. And so what I'd encourage you to do this week is to take Ezekiel 34 and John 10 and lay them beside each other and just allow them to inform one another. But let's read Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 5, because it gives us an idea of why or how these shepherds are failing the people and what they're doing instead of laying themselves down for the sheep. 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. Now, as we think about voices leading us astray, so to speak, we'll find that these voices are voices of self-interest. And so we think about the shepherds or the leaders or the rulers and the voices that they project into our society and into our culture. Often, like this critique in Ezekiel, they're filled with self-interest. They are using the very people that they are supposed to serve to meet their own ends and benefit themselves. Literally, the critique of God towards the shepherds of Israel is they were destroying and slaughtering their own sheep and feeding off of them. The character of these people has no concern for the weak or the injured. They do not inconvenience themselves or go out of the way to go and search for those who are lost or who might be forgotten. They're harsh and they are brutal. And Jesus describes these types of shepherds as thieves and robbers. In Jesus's context, these are the Pharisees. These are part of God's own people and are supposed to be leading God's people in God's ways. But in these verses, and even Paul's language in the beginning of the book of Galatians, these folks were infiltrating the churches. They were not serving God's people, but they were using them to benefit themselves. And they're not just outside voices, they're inside voices. And so as we think about discerning the voices too, it's not just, okay, we need to discern the outside voices from the inside voices of the church, the outside voices of culture from the inside voices of the church. Because as we know and as we see, the voices sometimes inside the church are influenced by what's going on outside. And so they adapt themselves and the voices within the church become more of like a civil religion where we just, where Christianity, where spiritual language is used to prop up the status quo, which is just civil religion. And so we must be people of discernment. The main thing that I want to bring out of this, the first part of this passage, is that there is true and false voices. There are true and false shepherds, and we must be discerning about the voices that we listen to. Now, the good news is there are true shepherds. Let's look at verses 2 through 4. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Hold on one second. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out all his own, he goes on ahead of him, and his sheep follow because they know his voice. Now, this imagery here is really, really something. Because it's not like a shepherd has a flock that goes into a pen. The pen and the place where the sheep are kept typically have many flocks or many herds with them. And so many shepherds share the same pen. And so in the morning then, when the shepherd calls the sheep, like sheep group A or flock A are listening for the voice of shepherd A. And so in the midst of all that rigmarole that's happening in whatever pen makeup is going on there, those sheep are attentive to the particular voice of their shepherd. And so the shepherd will call their sheep out, and then the shepherd will go and lead them out to pasture for the day. But this thing goes on with shepherd B and shepherd C, shepherd D. So the sheep are listening to the voice and for the voice of the shepherd. I want to spend the rest of our time together today thinking about these verses pastorally, because they describe a pastoral conundrum, at least one that I experience. And I think this conundrum also impacts the church and the body of Christ and the community of faith and our interaction and our ability to follow Jesus together. I want to be clear. I'm going to talk pastorally and just from a pastoral experience. And I want to be clear, I don't want to do this in a self-serving or narcissistic way at all. I think Paul talks about his struggle to pastor his churches a lot through his letters. And I don't think I really ever have shared before kind of my own heart, my own struggle in pastoring and serving you. And so I want to do that in these verses, because I think these verses kind of lend to that. But there's two things I want to draw particularly our attention to in the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. So I see myself and I understand myself as a shepherd, an under-shepherd with Christ as my shepherd, and the sheep, you, as the people that I'm serving and the people that I'm laying my life down for. And so here's the first thing, is that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. Now, there's a reason for this. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. It's not just because you tune in or whatever online, or, you know, as we meet together, you listen for my voice. That's not the thing. The thing that is implied here is relationship. The relationship between shepherd and sheep, literally the shepherd and sheep, is just incredibly cool, which is why this metaphor is just really, really helpful here. The sheep know the shepherd's voice because the shepherd know the sheep so well. Jesus says he calls them by name. Now the fun thing about the relationship with the sheep and the shepherd is that the shepherd names the sheep, not Joe or Sally, or, you know, they're just coming up with names, but the shepherd will name the sheep based upon a characteristic of the sheep. And so the shepherd knows each one of the sheep in a very personal and individual way. And so you might call one long ears or another white nose, so it might be based on a physical characteristic, or it might be based on a temperament. And so he might call one stubborn, or he might call one silly. So the shepherd has these unique names for the sheep that aren't just names in general, but they're based upon the characteristics of the sheep. And that speaks to the relationship between shepherd and sheep. That's one of the things I enjoy most about pastoral ministry. And I shared in the town hall meetings this past week that I'm ending my first 10 years here in the fall. And so the leadership team and I and you all are in this process of renewing kind of relationship for another 5 years, because that's how our denomination works. And the beautiful thing about being with you all for so long is that I know you and you know me. And as we're together longer, we get to know each other even more. And I think that's one of the greatest gifts of pastoral ministry, is to be able to know you and to be able to journey through different parts of life with you. To be able to hold babies when they're born. I've had a couple chances to marry off some folks that I've had in youth group and that kind of thing. But then the gift and the honor of being a part of end of life things too, and all those things that are in between. That's just a gift. It's a gift of shepherd being able to know sheep in just a really deep and intimate way. But one of the challenging things in today's culture, and so this is a challenge for me pastorally, and I think this is a challenge to the community of faith, period. Not just ours, but the community of faith, period, is that church culture and societal culture in general, there's a relational disconnect between shepherds and sheep, between leaders and those that they serve. We actually live in a time, and so I'm describing something generally here that's kind of something that's in the water for us that impacts our relationship. We live in a time where we don't really need flesh and blood shepherds or leaders because they can come right to our phones. They're on podcasts, they're on televisions, and they can be of our choosing. And so we tend to listen to people who we identify with and we resonate with. They affirm our worldview, or they affirm the way that we think, or worst case scenario, they feed into our fears and they know how to prick our fears or what we're angry about. And frankly, it's easier to be shepherded by people that we don't know and who don't know us. Because when we have shepherds that we don't know, we can idealize them. We can idealize them because we don't have to deal with them. They seem less than human to us. From my perspective, when I read authors or when I listen to people and I don't know them or have contact with them, it's easy to think, man, they are just amazing. They have no flaws. They just really have it all together. But it's really dehumanizing because I don't really have to deal with or interact with their humanness. I can just deal with their thought life. I can deal with the presentation of themselves without having to deal, the best presentation of themselves without having to deal with all of the other stuff that makes them human, that makes them human. So we in this time and this kind of ethos where we can just choose who and what we want to listen to, we only get a very small piece of their humanity. The other thing is these disconnected shepherds don't, or leaders or voices, they don't demand anything from us. We don't have to talk to them. We're not accountable to them. They don't know us, and so they can't speak directly into our lives. They might have a piece of truth that can speak directly to us, but they don't know us from Adam. They don't know how to encourage us specifically, and they don't know how to challenge our way of thinking or challenge us in the way that we need to be challenged. And so we end up listening to and having all these voices that are impersonalized voices that are speaking into our lives and really taking on this role of shepherd or leader. And so that's something I think we have to be aware of as we have voices that are influencing how we think and discern what's going on in the world. There are many more impersonalized voices, disconnected voices, than there are personalized voices. And that's something that we need to I think, be aware of. There's positives and negatives to this, you know, I'm sure, because there's positives and negatives to every model. So I'm not saying don't podcast, all that kind of stuff. Don't take it to the nth degree or or to that kind of extreme. But just be aware. Just be aware, because there's this personal nature between sheep and shepherd, between leaders and those that they serve, that I think is really important to the community of faith. One of the other challenges too, is Jesus's language here in verse 5. He says, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. And as I talk to women and men who are my peers in ministry, and as we, I don't think this time is any different than any other time, but I think one of the challenges of shepherding, the ministry of shepherding and the ministry of pastoring, is as all of these other voices, this cacophony of voices, are sounded among us, one of the impacts, it scatters everybody. There's so many voices that are out there that those that we're serving are looking for the truth, but they're scattered all over the place. And one of the things that we have as shepherds is to keep us together, as all of these thieves and robbers and these voices that we have to discern really as lies scatter us all about, one of the tasks in pastoral ministry that I'm facing or that I'm feeling is, okay, how do we keep ourselves together in this cacophony of voices that are depersonalized and impersonalized, and they're just opinions that are out there? How do we keep ourselves together? How do we keep ourselves together as a community of faith? And I'll just share a bit of my heart pastorally. I never, ever, ever give a message. I've never given a message that I don't feel like I have thought about you as a people and how to help us follow Jesus together. One of the practices that I have, and I still have, even though we're not meeting together, is before these recordings, or on Sundays, or before I'm putting messages together, I will walk the rows of the pews in the sanctuary. And I still do this, and I still visualize your faces in those pews. I know where you sit. But I just go through the sanctuary and I pray, because I feel my task is not to just give some disconnected message, not just to give some disconnected truth from the Bible, but it's to help us be attentive to what the Spirit is saying to us as a particular community of faith in this time and in this moment, in our particular moment. Not just today, but that's my heart week in and week out. I want to hear from the Holy Spirit what God wants to say to us. And so it's not just this disconnected piece of truth, but it's really trying to listen to and trying to be this priest, so to speak, this in between God and you, and how can I relay the heart of God to you? And my heart is always to draw us to the light of Christ, always to draw us to the light of Christ. But, you know, in what I do, it's not in a vacuum. Like, I realize my voice is not as polished, not as clean as these depersonalized voices that you can get out there. But I also realize that one of the gifts that we have together is relationship, is the ability to know one another, the ability for you to not only be able to hear me, but the ability for you also to be able to see my humanity, see how I treat my wife and my kids. Frankly, you have the opportunity for me to fail you, and for me to seek forgiveness and grace. And that's a part of the beauty, I think, of being the body of Christ. But in these outside voices, these pseudo shepherds, we don't need any of that kind of stuff at all. And so as we think about, I think being the body of Christ is actually part of how we participate in this concept or this idea of spiritual warfare. Like, we have to personalize this. It has to be relational. It can't be conceptual. We have to work it out together. We need one another. And I think this personalized nature where our humanity is really felt and experienced is a part of what it means to participate in spiritual warfare. Otherwise, you know, the church at its worst, I think, can just be a peddler of spiritual ideas. And I don't think that's what we're intended to be. We're intended to be a people, a family, a body. All those languages are connected to one another. And so I think as we discern voices, one of the things that we need to discern is how we're connected to those voices. How personalized are those voices? We want to take the deepest truths that we know from the most personalized voices that we know, because I think that's how God sets things up. That's why prophets are in relationship with the people. That's why God calls out in Old Testament-wise from among the people. That's why Paul is so personally involved with his churches. There's just this personal nature to it. And so even in the midst of spiritual warfare, one of the things that we have said throughout this series is that it's this spiritual reality expressed in a physical reality. There's this connection. But that's the same thing that's true for the kingdom of God. It's not just a spiritual thing that happens out there. It's not just this heavenly reality that happens out there, but it's through the church, which are the relationships of shepherds and sheep with one another. It's that reality through which the kingdom of God is expressed. So I hope this is helpful in helping us think about how to discern voices. And the voices of our day and our time. The voices that we pay attention to ought to be the voices that draw us to the light of Christ, and also ought to be voices that resemble the true shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And as we move into communion, that's a communion also is an act of discernment. We can bring to communion and we can ask ourselves the voices that we've listened to this week, whether they have been voices that are broken for us, that lay down their lives for us, or voices that are simply using us as a tool to their own ends. And we need to call those things out. Those pseudo shepherds, those false shepherds, we need to call those things out. And we need to discern what to do with those voices and how much we pay attention to those voices in our lives. We want to be attentive to voices that draw us back to the person of Jesus, to the light of Christ, and to this remembrance of communion. We want to remember what our good shepherd is like. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body. The shepherd is laying down his life. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." If you would join me, let's receive together this broken body of Christ, our good shepherd. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood." Again, Christ laying his life down for us, for the forgiveness of sin. "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. I just want to pray with us and for us here as we close our time. Now, Jesus, you are our good shepherd. And the Bible is just replete with this imagery and this tension that there are false shepherds out there, God. And we want to be attentive to the voices that are drawing us to you, that are encouraging us to open ourselves to you and to your ways. God, help us to be people of discernment, people who in this age of being able to really choose what we listen to, help us to silence the voices that are drawing us down into darkness, Lord, and help us to fill our minds, our hearts with voices that are drawing us to the light of Christ. Help us to be those voices, Lord. As a community of faith, help us to speak to one another in ways that continue to encourage us in the ways of Jesus, in Christ-like character, in just a life of discipleship to Jesus. Help us to encourage one another in that way. And so, God, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, may we be people of discernment, and may one of the ways that we engage in this thing called spiritual warfare be to discern truth from lies, truth from falsehood. And we know that all truth comes from you, and we know that you've equipped us with the spirit of truth to discern these things. And we give all these things to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks for hanging in there. I know this was a longer message than normal, but there's just a lot kind of to go through here. Next week's going to be another week kind of on the truth and lies thing, part of spiritual warfare. But thanks you all. I love you all so much. Definitely miss you. I like to think we are 1 week closer to meeting together again in person. So with that, peace be with you. Love you all. Bye-bye.